الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الصف السيدي المكمل في المعنى
الله أكبر سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر بسم الله الحمد لله رب العالمين الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد اللهم صل وسلم اللهم إنا نذكرك وشكرك وسلم اللهم اللهم بارك فينا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله
Brothers are kindly requested to come forward, inshallah. As we know, Fridays we have a tafsir. Mufti Abu Bakr, inshallah, will be continuing his tafsir from the last 10 surahs. Brothers are kindly requested to come forward close to the minbar. Jazakallah.
الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل يا أيها الكافرون لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد لكم دينكم ولي دين صدق الله العظيم.
We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon my most beloved master Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once again reminding ourselves that it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of my beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam upon us that we have the honor of listening to and discussing the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. In the previous session, we focused our attention on the latest stages of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, covering topics of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and the conquest of Makkah. Today, in the tafsir of Surah Al-Kafirun, we will be once again focusing on the early stages and the early times of Islam. And so, Surah Al-Kafirun is a Makki surah. It was revealed before Hijrah. Before going on to the Shani Nuzul and the reason why the chapter was revealed, we'll mention some virtues of this surah. Along with Surah An-Nasr, this surah also is equivalent to a quarter of the Holy Quran. And so if a person recites it, he will receive the reward likewise. If a person wants to be protected from shirk, from making partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he should recite this surah before going to sleep and he will be protected. And so this is another chapter that we should add on to our daily ma'amulat and our daily habits. Before going to sleep, we should read قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. They are known as that. You know what he say? Charkul, the focals. We should read them. They are all very, very powerful for different reasons. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would often recite Surah Al-Kafirun and Surah Al-Ikhlas in the two sunnats of Fajr and Maghrib and the two rakats of Tawaf. When a person performs Tawaf, then it is wajib for him or her to perform two rakats after the Tawaf. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would often recite these two surahs during this salah as well. Moving on to the Shani Nuzul, the reason why this surah was revealed, during the time of the period of Makkah, in the early stages of Islam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received prophethood and he began to spread Islam, first initially secretly, and then as mentioned previously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your close family members. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the first time made his address and made his da'wah public. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faced all sorts of challenges. Yeah, we've learned about these challenges many times. His family members turned against him. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was mocked in the street. People like Abu Lahab would go after him. The time of Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were giving da'wah. Abu Lahab would be following him and saying, don't listen to him, he's a madman. Na'udhu billah. The wife of Abu Lahab, she also caused the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a lot of difficulty. The non-Muslims of Makkah, you know, there's a famous story where the insides of a camel had recently been slaughtered. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting and performing salah in the haram. And the inside, someone said, you know, the non-Muslims, the enemies of Islam, they said, a camel's been slaughtered, go and get the inside. And then they put it onto the back, the blessed back of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not even lift his head, you know. So the kuffar in Makkah put the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through a lot of difficulties. But this is, as mentioned previously, this is sunnatullah. This is how Allah works. All of the Anbiya alayhi wa sallam were put through difficulties. great difficulties. In one hadith, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Ashaddu bala'an al-anbiya." The ones who were tested the most and put through the most difficulty were the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, because they were the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who are closer to Allah, in the dunya they are put through more difficulty, so that their status goes even higher and higher and higher. So this is all part of the taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was all part of the script of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the kuffar in Makkah, they tried many, many different ways to stop Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from spreading Islam, because they could see, first of all, they could see the beauty of Islam. They could see that this is the truth. And second of all, they saw that it was spreading like wildfire in the streets of Makkah. And they were scared. The reason why they were scared is because they understood that if we accept Islam, then Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will become our leader. And these were the leaders of Makkah. They were all had very high positions of power and influence and wealth. And they feared that if they gave in and they accepted Islam, then all of this power and influence and wealth they would lose, and it would be gained by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was their main fear for the sake of the dunya. They knew the truth. You know, it says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite the Quran at night. The non-Muslims, they would come and they would hide behind the wall and they would listen and they would see each other. They would say, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody." And they're all listening, they're all listening. They all knew the truth. They all knew the beauty of the Quran and the beauty of Rasulullah. They knew before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received prophethood, his name was As-Sadiq al-Amin. He had never spoken a lie in his entire life. So when they knew, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought this da'wah and this message of Tawheed, they knew that this was the truth, yet it was this fear of losing their power and influence and a degree of pride as well that they did not want to give in. So they tried very, very hard to stop Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from spreading Islam. And so at one point, what they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, "Oh Muhammad, tell us, how much money do you want? How much wealth do you want? How much gold do you want? We'll give you so much, you'll be the richest man in Makkah. And you point out any woman in the entire Makkah, we'll let you marry her as well. But please, in exchange, do one thing: stop spreading Islam." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, had no attraction to the dunya. This my Nabi alayhi salatu wasallam had not come to the dunya to gain wealth. My Nabi alayhi salatu wasallam was offered the dunya by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was given a choice, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, do you want to be a king, a Nabi who is a king, or do you want to be a Nabi who is poor? Maybe alayhi salatu wasalam, they had some kings, some Nabis, like Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam, Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam, they were kings. They had so much power and so much influence and so much wealth. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ya Allah, I prefer to go eat one day and thank you and be hungry the next day and do sabr." So this man Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he chose this life. So you know, man Nabi alayhi salam, he had no attraction to wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam that, "If you want, I'll turn the mountains of Makkah into gold for you. They'll come with you wherever you want." But no, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam did not want this. So he said to them, "No, I don't want your wealth. I don't want your women, I don't want anything. I want to spread Islam." And so eventually, the last thing that they tried, they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Okay, let's make a compromise. One year, we will all worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And the next year, we'll worship our gods, all of us. So let's come to a compromise, half and half." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so when this offer was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Suratul Kafirun was revealed. And in reality, this was no compromise on behalf of the non-Muslims. This was a compromise on behalf of the Muslims only. The reason being was The non-Muslims, yes, they believed in gods. They believed in idols. But they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. They did believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were mushrikeen, so they believed in Allah and the idols. So, for the Muslims, it was a compromise. Because for that 1 year, when they would have had to worship the idols, they would be committing shirk, which is against their religion. But for the non-Muslims, the 1 year where they would be worshipping Allah alone, this was not against their religion. To worship Allah, it was not against their religion. They believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, on the apparent, it looked like it was a compromise from both sides. But in reality, it was only a compromise. This offer was only a compromise for the Muslims. And it was not a compromise for the non-Muslims. So as this Surah Al-Kafirun was revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ Say, O disbelievers. In one narration he says, that who were this group of disbelievers? In one narration he says, that it compromised of a group by the names of Walid bin Mughira, Aus bin Wa'il. They were great, great enemies of Islam. And Umayyah bin Khalaf. And in another narration, at that time, Hazrat Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, at that time he was not a Muslim. So in one narration he says that this group of disbelievers, they went to Hazrat Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, and they said to him, go to your nephew and propose this plan. And then at this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses. Oh, see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, O disbelievers, Ya ayyuhal kafirun, O disbelievers. Here there are two opinions. Who is the audience here? So two opinions, but they can a compliance between the two narrations can be created. So some scholars say that the kafirun here means the entire, all of the kuffar, ala wajh al-ard, in the entire world, all of the kuffar are being addressed here. And this is from this count from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way till Qiyamah, and everyone is being addressed. And another narration says that, no, this is specifically to the kuffar of Makkah. However, we can say that yes, for the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the kuffar of Makkah were being addressed. As Islam spread, this message can also spread along with it to all of the non-Muslims in the world. La a'budu ma ta'budun. I do not worship, or I am not worshipping what you will worship. Wa la antum a'biduna ma a'bud. And you do not worship what I worship. Wa la ana a'bidun ma a'badtum. Wa la antum a'biduna ma a'bud. And then the same two verses are repeated. And I do not worship what you worship, and you will not worship what I worship. Now here, the ulama have a discussion that why were the verses repeated twice? The same message, why has it come twice? That I will not worship what you worship, you will not worship what I worship. So there are many, several opinions here. One opinion is at-takraru lit-ta'kid, for emphasis, repetition for emphasis, to emphasize the message that no, we cannot make this compromise, we cannot share religions. You know, there was one fitna some time ago that was formed, and there are elements of it today as well. You know, from the top of my head, it was called Dine Ilahi, where some people said that, no, you know, this Muslims, Christians, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, we all believe in God. So, you know, we all should get along together, and we can do their worship, and they can do our worship, and suddenly, you know, the Hindus are praying our namaz and these are going to their temples and everything's mixed. No. This surah, this chapter is a very clear message to these people. No. These religions are very, very different. The religion of Islam is talking tawheed and risalah. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the only God and the only creator along with all his qualities. and risala, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger. And along with this, we believe in all the other messengers that were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, along with all of their qualities. And then we believe in the angels and all of these things. This is our aqidah. If somebody goes against this aqidah, if somebody does not believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they will not be with our religion. Yes, we will talk to them and, you know, we'll be polite to them, but we cannot class them as Muslims. No, let's not conflate the matter. Islam is Islam. Islam is one thing. And everything else, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Christianity, these are all different religions. Yes, you can go and you practice upon your religion, but don't ever come and say that your religion is the same as Islam. No. Yeah. So it's very important for us to be aware of these things. Some people say that, Shias and all of these people. No, we all believe in the same thing. No, we don't believe in the same. That's the thing. Let's sit down. Let's discuss. What do you believe in? They're the same people. They curse the Sahaba. And you expect us to be on the same level with them? No, of course not. Respecting and loving the Sahaba is part of our deen. In some fatawa books is written that the person who swears at the Sahaba, he comes out of the fold of Islam. So no, a person, there was this famous scholar, without taking any names, very recently he has been seen in the past few years going around and, being very friendly with Shias and kissing their hands and showing them respect and saying, we're all brothers and things like that. No. And this scholar is very influential in our circles as well. You have to be very careful. Person, as Shias, they curse the Sahaba. How can we be friendly with these people? My respected late Ustad Rahmatullah was very angry at this time, and he reiterated to us very severely that no, we cannot be on the same level as these people who curse the Sahaba. How can what are we going to do on the day of Qiyamah? How are we going to show our face to Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala? That we were friendly and we were kissing the hands of people that cursed you? How are we going to show our face to Hazrat Umar? How are we going to show our face to our beloved mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? That we're being friendly with Shias and we're being friendly with people who curse you? No. Islam is Islam. The people who have the correct aqidah, they will be part of Islam. They are the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And they are the Muslims, nobody else. Moving on. The reason why these verses were revealed. The second opinion is that the reason the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses as the questions were asked. So they had, when they made this proposal, they used the word twice. This proposal, the words of the proposal were twice. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also used the same words twice. So any doubt may not come in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only rejected the first proposal, not the second proposal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also revealed the words twice. The third opinion is that the first time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it is for hal, for the present. And the second time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it is for the future. And the reason why, and then there's also another opinion that says that the first time was for the past and the present, and then the second time was for the future. And the reason why this is important is because the non-Muslims worshipped idols, but these idols, their names and their numbers were not fixed. There were idols in the past that they had worshipped that they were no longer worshipping anymore. They had finished. There were idols that they were inventing today that were new. And there were also going to be idols in the future that they would create and start to worship. So by covering all three tenses, the past, the present and the future, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely cancelling out this proposal. That never mind just the ones in the past or the present, but the idols in the future that come, we will not even worship them also. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing a very good job of completely cancelling out this entire proposal, that the ones in the past, the ones in the future, and the ones in the present, we will not worship any of them. And the other opinions are some academic discussions, which basically, I'm not going to go into the academic discussion, but the what the effect that this academic discussion basically has is that the first one is talking about the gods that they worshipped. And the second time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the manner in which they would worship. So again, mentioning the fact that these people, they would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So here we are seeing that our worship will not be like your worship. Because they can say, oh, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so how can you say in the Quran that you don't worship what we worship? Because we worship Allah. So that means you're wrong, or you do not worship Allah. So then over here it means that our worship is not like your worship. Because we worship Allah alone. We are muwahid. We believe in tawheed. We believe in oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But your worshipping Allah is different. You are not muwahid. You do not believe in tawheed and oneness of Allah. Your worshipping of Allah comes with the inclusion of the worshipping of idols. So that's why the way our worshipping is done is different. So here, just to reiterate, the first one is talking about who is being worshipped. So okay, you worship idols, we do not worship idols, we worship Allah. And the second thing is that your manner of worship is different to our manner of worship. Our manner of worship includes tawheed, and that is the main element of our worship. And yours does not include tawheed. That's why our worshipping is completely and very much different. Now, one last point. Here we mentioned that there is also future tense. And so, a question can arise that these people were non-Muslims, but at that time, it was possible that in the future they may become Muslim. So how can you say, using the future tense, that you will not worship what I worship in the future? So the answer is that regarding this group of people that we mentioned earlier, Aas bin Wa'il, and Umayyah bin Khalaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alimul ghayb. He has all knowledge. He has knowledge of the past, he has knowledge of the future. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew about this particular group of non-Muslims that they were not going to become Muslim. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also revealed this surah in the future tense, that this particular group of people, they will not become Muslim ever. And that's why, as mentioned earlier in the incident where the insides of a camel were put upon the blessed back of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his blessed head and he cursed this group of people. And later this curse, this baddu'a, was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this curse manifested itself in the Battle of Badr. On the eve of Badr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam went around the field, the battlefield, with the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in, and he said that this person will be martyred, will be killed here, this person will be killed here, this person will be killed here, this person. And he pointed out the exact spots on the earth, on the field, that he's going to die here, he's going to die. So the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala ajma'in, some of them said that, the next day, after the battle was finished and we were victorious, one Sahabi said that I went round to check that where did these, and he said that exactly where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said that these people would be killed, that's exactly where I found their bodies lying there, like that. So all of these people, they were all killed at the time of Badr as well. And so again, if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's curse has come upon these people, how can it be that they accept Islam in the future? Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Then lastly, we have the verses, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. For you is your deen, and for us is our deen. Now here, some ulama have taken the meaning that you, as Muslims, because of this verse, it is not, the meaning of the verse is that it is not our responsibility to worry about others. That your deen for you, and our deen for us, we will worship our Lord and we will go to Jannah, and you worship your Lord, you go to Jahannam and you do what you want. And so because of this, taking out this meaning, they say that this verse is actually what we call in Arabic mansukh. Mansukh means sometimes a commandment comes in the Holy Quran and then later another verse comes to cancel out this verse. So sometimes there are some verses in the Quran, their commandment is temporary, but the verse itself will not be taken out of the Quran. The Quran will stay all the way. So this group of verses, they are called mansukh verses. And the verses that come to cancel them, they are called nasikh. So some scholars who have taken this particular meaning out, they say that actually because of this meaning, this verse is mansukh and it's cancelled. And what is the nasikh verse? Is the verse wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Muslim nation to go out and to spread the word of Islam. And everything that is included in this, tabligh, and just everything that is included in spreading the word of Islam to the non-Muslim nations, this is the commandment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought. And this is the commandment that makes this verse mansukh. However, this is one opinion of some scholars. The majority of scholars actually take the meaning of that it's talking about jaza, and it's talking about repercussion and reward and punishment. So, what the scholars say, that actually what this verse means is لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ لَكُمْ جَزَاءُ دِينَكُمْ وَلَنَا جَزَاءُ دِينَنَا. Meaning that لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ, for you is your deen. Here what they mean by that is that for you is the results of your deen. For you is the punishment of your deen. For you is a repercussion of your deen. You will have your deen, but you will get what's coming to you as well for being on that deen, and that's Jahannam. Waliya deen, for me is my deen, means I will get the reward of my deen, and that is Jannah. And if you look at the structure of these verses, it's very much dictating or establishing a line here that do not conflate our situation with yours. We are very, very different people. Our religions are very, very different. So many scholars say that this is the chapter that الَّذِي فَرَّقَ بَيْنَ الْحَقِّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. That this is the verse when Allah SWT is drawing the line. That no, we're drawing the line. On this side is the Muslims, Islam. On the other side is everyone else. And there's no such thing as someone being half a Muslim and, pray sometimes, but then I pop off to the church a little bit as well. You get people like that, you know, they pray namaz, they come to the masjid and they'll pray, they go to another country where, you know, maybe it's Buddhism or something, and then they'll start doing sajda over there, then they go to Aqsa, and then they'll go to the Wailing Wall, and then next minute they're praying Fajr as well, and there's all sorts of stuff going on. So no, I mentioned before as well, that in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that no, Islam is Islam. If you want to be a Muslim, you have to be a full Muslim and come into Islam properly. Don't do a half job and say, I like a bit of Christianity as well. If that's the case, then you're not a Muslim. Not even half, we don't have halves over here. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. For you is your deen, for ours, do not mix the situation up. And so this surah came to basically reject the proposal that the non-believers had proposed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many lessons that we can learn. One of the main lessons I've already mentioned so many times in the talk is that when we come into Islam, when we are Muslim, when we identify as Muslims, then we have to come into Islam properly. We can't be making compromises with our religion, very importantly with our aqidah. Our aqidah is very, very important for us to learn and to understand and to act upon. You know, we should make an effort. If we do not know what our aqidah is, then we need to make an effort to attend an aqidah course, go to an alim, go to the imam, and speak to him and say, you know, teach me my aqidah. What is my aqidah? What is my beliefs? What do I believe? As a Muslim, what am I supposed to believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What am I supposed to believe about my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam? Is this belief correct? Is that belief correct? And we should really solidify our understanding of Islam and our aqidah. Because what can happen is, especially in this day and age where we are so exposed, sometimes we are exposed in public, on the streets, at work, in schools, colleges, universities, to different types of people. And more importantly today, it's social media. Every single one of us has a phone. We have YouTube, and we have Twitter, X, Facebook, all of these things. And we are constantly exposed to content all around, from all around the world, and all sorts of things. YouTube comments, and this YouTube. Once I remember when I was, and sometimes it can happen that we are targeted as well. I remember when I was very young, we were in second year ilm class, and we'd gone out for the weekend with some friends in Manchester, and there was by the Arndale, there was, you know, them missionaries, I think they're called, Christian, and they saw us, you know, young lads just having a bit of fun, and they actually walked up to us, and they started to challenge us, like bringing Qurans out, and we were a bit like, initially we were a bit surprised at being polite and things, and then we realized that these were after us, and a group started forming as well, and they were all listening. So then I say, we just took the stops out and we just went for them. And we started talking about the Isa alayhi salam, and we gave them a right, would go as well, you know. And I said to them, I'm only in my second year. I said, if I see you when I'm in my sixth year, well, I'll come back to you. I was proper hyped up as well. But you know, these things come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, you know, a group of people had all gathered up, and then time was going, we were hungry, we wanted to eat as well, so, you know, we kind of got out. But what I'm trying to say is that sometimes we are targeted by these people who go out and they see that, you know, your youngster, he's a Muslim, but, you know, he's a good target. That if I can get this guy out of Islam, this shaitan's very, very happy. He'll be celebrating, you know. So we have to, especially ourselves and our youngsters, our little brothers, our, you know, the youngsters in our households, our children, you know, however, whichever way we are, you know, connected to the youth, we need to really, really take care of ourselves and our youngsters, because, you know, nowadays it's so easy, so much exposure, and people are coming out of Islam under our noses without even realizing. Sometimes, you know, they're coming out of Islam, and these things are, you know, they come in front of the ulama, and they are very, very concerned about it. So we need to really, really, you know, make effort to learn and establish and understand our aqidah and our beliefs, the very core fundamental beliefs of Islam about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the sahaba, etc. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and give us the ability to act upon the teachings of the Holy Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us true love for the Holy Quran and true love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sahaba. Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا.